sorry for the sound, but that doesn't want me today. So we're going to read from Isaiah 9, verse 2 to 6. Isaiah 9, verse 2 to 6. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Well, what a privilege to gather around the Word of God. Isn't it the grace of God that He speaks to us? And talking about the grace of God, what has thrilled me over the last couple of years is not just how many books have gone out of the Augustine book room, but how many Bibles. Jacques can tell you how many Bibles have been sold. So I want to commend to you parents and grandparents who just are looking for the right gift for your children. This is a beautiful little Bible, the Gospel Story Bible. It traces the story of the Gospel from Genesis through to Revelation in an easy and understandable way. So parents, I commend that to you. Can you believe that it's already Advent? How the year has flown by. And the great thing, I don't come out of a tradition where we celebrated Advent. Maybe it was too hot in South Africa. There's something about the winter and Advent. But the great thing about Advent for me over the past couple of years is that you don't suddenly arrive at Christmas. So Advent is a time when we're meant to slow down, where we're meant to learn the art of waiting, which in an instant society we're not really very good at doing. It may be a little bit helpful to know why we have such a thing as Advent. After the Reformation, the reformers like John Calvin and Martin Luther felt that nothing should be done in worship except that which is stated in the Word of God. They were very careful about that. But they had the wisdom to see that there were five evangelical feasts, they call them, that were very good to retain. Can anyone guess what the others are apart from Christmas? Good Friday, Easter, or if you like, Resurrection Sunday, Ascension, and Pentecost. And what they all have in common is that they do what we've been singing about. They lift the name of Jesus high. It's all about Jesus, and even in the sending of the Holy Spirit, whose work is to focus on Jesus, all of those feasts are about Jesus Christ. So I want us to prepare our hearts over the next few Sundays over Advent by a short series called The King with Four Names. How many names do you think there are in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody guess? Okay, not 100, not 200, 256. Which says that there is no one name that can do justice to the Jesus that we've been worshiping today. But I want us to look at these four titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We live in a very confusing world. Don't we need a wise counselor? We live in a world of conflicts. Don't we need somebody mighty enough to shelter us? We live in a very cruel world and a despairing world. Don't we need an everlasting Father to shower us with compassion? And don't we need a wonderful comforter to soothe our consciences? Let's pray, and then let's look at that title, Wonderful Counselor, together. Father, thank you for this Advent period. We may have come into the building with 1,001 things on our minds, we may already be a couple of weeks ahead, and all you want us to do is to pause. We've been singing, Jesus is the name we honor. Jesus is the name we love. Name above all names. So if we left here treasuring Jesus more than when we came in, then we will have achieved some understanding of what it is to worship Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. Amen. Now, if English is your first language, and even if it isn't, you probably know that wonderful is a word we use quite a lot. It's like the new French word I've learned, formidable. Formidable, it's a lovely word. Next time you go to Brico or Delays, just note how often you will hear that song. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Comes very easily to our lips, this word wonderful. And here it's used with a counselor, wonderful counselor. Counselor, some of us may need that after we've spent all of our money over Christmas and after all the stresses with family, maybe that stretch you a little bit. Wonderful means delightful. Counselor, somebody you need in a crisis. How then should we use this title when it comes to Jesus? And why does it really matter? Well, just 2 points today. If you don't want to waste Christmas, I think God doesn't want us to waste anything in the life that he's given to us. So if you don't want to waste Christmas, keep your wonder in the wonder of wonders. Just some context will help us. The year is 725 before Jesus is born, and Judah, this little state, could not be more uncertain of the future. Maybe it's trembling like some of the Baltic states might be trembling as they look at Russia and some of the things that are happening in Europe. Judah's shaking in their boots. Shalmaneser V, the leader of the Assyrian army, is ready to attack. Things are as bad as they could ever be. And in fact, if you read chapter 2 of Isaiah, verse 6 of chapter 2, you'll see how bad they are. Isaiah, who lived through, can you believe Isaiah lived through five kings, speaks of the people of God and says of the people of God, right? The people of God. He says of them, they are full of superstitions from the east. They're practicing magic like the Philistines and they're embracing pagan customs. So the land is full of idols and poles to a false goddess, Asherah, and incense altars, and the higher they become, the more the shadows are covering the land. Let me back up a little, and this is important so that you can understand, wonderful counselor. Let me back up a little to about 10 years before this time. Not long before this, Ahaz, the king of Judah, made the worst decision of his life. Good strategy, he says. Before they crush us, let's invite Assyria, this big country, to be our partner. So he compromises and he visits the emperor, who was then a man called Tiglath-Pileser. What an interesting name, right? And he even sends people to study their worship styles so that they can bring them back to the land. And you're a normal family and you're living in Judah. And who do you trust? Who do you trust? Our king who's gone to Damascus to meet the enemy and brings back idolatry and closes the temple and even now allows burning children to the god Molech. Who do you trust? And they conclude, God must be finished with us. Will God stand by? What's the character of God, the God that we worship today? Or is there a leader that he's going to raise in a wonderful way, a leader who can turn gloom to rejoicing? A leader that you can trust. A leader who can break oppression. A leader who can turn darkness into light. 700 years before the angels sing, the myriads of angels in the sky, 700 years before they sing, or the shepherds come to see who's in the manger, Isaiah explains Christmas by a child who will be born. Oh, what a child. What a child. If you really want to understand the nature of that child, read Isaiah. It's a beautiful gospel, Old Testament book. That same child, we're told in Isaiah 11, verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him. This is bigger than Judah. This is for the whole world. At Advent, we can treasure Jesus because who Jesus is defines wonder. To put it very simply, everything that you call a wonder is summed up in him. You know, in some ways, I think this word wonderful is probably not the best translation. Wonderful is something we use very subjectively. You get up very early on the Saturday and your mind clicks it's Saturday. You put your back on the pillow and you say, man, I feel wonderful. Or you saved for a trip for many years, maybe for the end of the year, and you go on that trip, the most wonderful trip. That's typically how we read verse 6. Jesus is the counselor I'm really, really going to like. And actually, I dare you, if you don't yet know Jesus, I dare you to know Jesus and not to like him and not to love him. But actually, this word wonder means something more. For example, the psalmist uses it in Psalm 78 and verse 12, where in the sight of Israel, God performed miracles. Same root of the word, wonders in the land of Egypt. And you think of the people when they are led by Moses through the Red Sea and they see the water piled up. Do you think they said, we feel good? I think they said, this is beyond us. This is beyond us. And that is Jesus. That is Jesus. How do you explain Jesus in the flesh? And here Isaiah is saying a Savior who's coming, who's not just better than the best. He's not just attractive. He's not just inspiring. He himself is the great wonder. I wonder if are the Stubbs family here today? Not today, but they were with us last week and we stayed with them in Canada about a year ago. And they'd been given this wonderful gift of Marcus. You know, I think Marcus's brother's about 18 years old, so he really is an unexpected gift. And he'd just been born. And by the way, he's 1 year old now, and he's already dived into the snow with his father in Canada. He's got quite a character. Is every baby a wonder? You bet. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Jesus is the beyond the beyond, that which we cannot understand. How do you explain the Creator becoming a child? How do you explain the author putting himself on the page? How do you explain the Creator in the hands of Mary, carried by the very hands he formed? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was towards God, and the Word was God. Which means that if I do not know and I do not worship Jesus, I will not only understand the joy of Advent, I will not know the God who created me. And I will never be able to live in this world with a true sense of wonder. I don't want to lose that wonder. I know how easy it is in the Christian life, especially when, as Nico mentioned, a lot happens before Christmas Day, including that Friday called Black Friday, which is kind of imposed upon us so that we shop more. Is shopping bad? I don't mind a good bargain. Those who know me will tell you. Is Christmas about organizing, and wrapping, and stressing, eating, stress eating? Lord, help us, help us, help us to be so taken with you that we will do what is wonderful in the eyes of those who don't yet know you. Who Jesus is defines wonder, and all that Jesus is displays wonder. I mean, don't miss the words that come before the titles. They tell us how wonderful the wonder of Jesus is. He was wonderful in his birth, for unto us a child is born, and the timing alone was wonderful. In Galatians 4, verse 4, Paul says that God sent his Son in the fullness of time. It's not as if God is like you and me, right? It's not as if he's looking at a clock to remind himself of what he needs to do. In Genesis, he promised the seed of the woman who'd be born from the tribe of Judah. In Deuteronomy, he promised a prophet who would be greater than Moses. And when Jesus is born, it's not before but after the great empire of Rome has already laid down the roads that will take the gospel to the nations of the world.
So when the shepherds are stunned at the angels as they sing, those angels have been practicing from eternity for just this time. How about Jesus' life? Remember the first wedding that Jesus went to? And by the way, did I see Joel coming in with his bride? Congratulations to you. We remember your wedding well. You remember that first wedding Jesus went to? Just another wedding. But when the wine runs out, the extraordinary happens. No one can explain. It's beyond us how ordinary water can be transformed in ordinary pots. There are many of us here today, and our lives are not the same because our lives have been transformed by Jesus Christ. I love the way Warren Wiersbe puts it when he speaks of Peter and the disciples. Did they think that Jesus was wonderful? Well, before you too harden the disciples, it says something about their faith that they would follow this man before they actually saw the miracles. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. They would have lived ordinary lives and they would have died ordinary deaths had they never met Jesus. But when Jesus started giving the orders, catching fish became a totally new experience for them. A child will be born and a son will be given. There are some of you dads and moms, and if you're younger here today, take note of this and thank your parents while they're still alive. There's some dads and moms here today. You know what it is, as any parent, to make great sacrifices for your children. And you don't even think about it because that's what you do. You're a parent. When Jesus the Son leaves heaven, there is no debate in heaven as to what he will do. God's character demands giving. If anyone had a right to live, it was Jesus. But Jesus, whom we will remember, comes to die. Jesus knows that he will die. And how does he die? When they nail him to the cross and they lift him up, there is a wonder far greater than the 3 hours of darkness that covers the land. It was his loving surrender as he willingly bore our sin on the cross. Don't just sing. Don't just sing, what a gift, what a cost. Live out the wonder of it. What a gift, what a cost. Isn't it wonderful? Is it wonderful that we stand forgiven at the cross? How about some of us who've known Jesus for a while, and while it's Advent, we confess that our love is weak and we want to love Jesus more. Or maybe as you've come here today, you didn't come with a heart full of joy, because you know this is going to be a tough Christmas. You've lost someone, or you're going through the pain of divorce. Or maybe your life is just so full of clutter and busyness. Your wonder is just wearing thin. I think it's wonderful that it's not just on some days, depending on how I think or act, that Jesus is my Lord. It's not just on some days that Jesus is my Savior. It's not just on some days that Jesus is my God. He is a wonderful Savior right now. He's not just the God of heaven. He's not just the God of the past. He's not only the God of tomorrow. He is the God of the now. Jesus, wonderful. Keep your wonder. And then leave your fears with the Counselor, above all Counselor. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word counselor. Most people today, very first word that comes up is therapist. Is this what Isaiah is saying? I mean, is he saying when the Messiah comes, you're going to get a great therapist and you can lie down on the couch, tell him all your problems? Well, cast your cares upon Jesus because he cares for you, but that idea is almost to belittle what Isaiah is saying. Back up a little to verse 5. The government shall be on his shoulders. On his shoulders? That's the point. Jesus is a wonderful counselor because Jesus needs nobody else's counsel. You know, all the presidents who've lived, living right now, even the kings, they need counselors or confidants. And they're the go-to people. They're the people who will write the speech or who will give input to prevent their boss sounding as if he or she doesn't know the facts. Whether they listen to that or not is another matter. If you listen to the interview with Prince Andrew on Jeffrey Epstein, you might have been forgiven by saying who advised him, or if anybody advised him, did he listen? Is there any leader who's not compromised once? When you think of wisdom in the Bible, who do you think of as the wisest leader? It was Solomon, right? Solomon, renowned for his wisdom. But Solomon, who got to the point where he no longer heard clearly the voice of God and married foreign wives, the best leaders fail. And then at the other end, you have the king who was around at the time these words were written. What a foolish ruler. He reigns for 16 years, and he knows God, and he's happy for Judah to serve Assyria. Would you prefer Solomon, the better king, or Ahaz, the incompetent king? It's just the point. Wonderful counselor. The best leader one day can have incredible insight. The next day, he can be wide off the mark. In Europe, I think one of the greatest leaders who's ever lived was Winston Churchill. Absolutely amazing leadership during World War II. But 114 years ago, his leadership was dreadful. He was Secretary of the Navy, and despite the counsel he got not to attack Turkey, there was an 8-month battle called Gallipoli. 1 million men were involved. Nearly half lost their lives. He must have learned, but at that point he was pig-headed. Do you see why Jesus is a wonderful counselor? There's some of you who are here today and you're disappointed because those you wanted to trust in have let you down. And Isaiah is saying to us, don't place your deepest hopes on mere men and women who are inevitably flawed. Do we pray for our leaders? Do we really? The Bible says we ought to be doing. Do you pray for your boss? Do you pray for wisdom in the decisions he or she makes? We ought to, and much more, but please don't trust in the Ahazes of this world. And it's even more subtle than that. Have you noticed how many who seem to make a success of their careers blow it? When it comes to their lives or marriages or their homes? And we can get there as Christians. I know my own heart. And do you remember how Jesus was a counselor to Peter? Lord, others will deny you, but not me. I'm strong enough. I'm stable enough. He thought so. Until Jesus got him to see his own heart. What Peter needed was a counselor who knew his heart. A counselor who could speak to him bluntly about his cowardice and about his failure. And then restore him gently. If there's somebody here today and you yet to trust in Jesus, this is what you need. You need someone who not only knows your heart, who can read you, but someone who can also forgive the sins that haunt you. Someone who can bring those sins into the light and then give you wisdom, not just for salvation, which you need, but for all of life. And this is the one whom Isaiah says later, Jesus is the one upon whom the spirit of wisdom and understanding rests, and also he has the counsel and might to back it up. You know, it applies to us even after we come to faith. On Wednesday at our men's prayer meeting, we read through books of the scripture. We read through 1 Peter chapter 5, and we came to verse 7 where we're told that we may cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. I can tell you this. You try and put your cares on somebody else, and they're going to boomerang back to you. They'll pull you down. But you cast them on the shoulders of the wonderful counselor whose shoulders are broader than the span of the universe and the infinite universes. And you will have a Savior who is able to sympathize you when life drags you down and when you go through the deepest of waters. He needs nobody's counsel, and if that is so, no one but Jesus is enough for all of life. No one but Jesus. Can I put it very simply? Jesus alone is the ultimately qualified counselor. I was thinking about this in the week, and it gladdened my heart to know that Jesus not only knows how I tick, of course he knows, because he made me. He can do what no other counselor could do. There's not a day when he's not patiently listening to me and patiently shaping me to all he wants me to be. It's one thing in life to get good advice. It's another when the person who gives you that advice is never in a rush. Do you ever speak to somebody and you get the impression their mind is somewhere else? If Jesus ever did that, Isaiah could not say that we would trust in the wonderful counselor. How many times was he not patient with the disciples? How many times did he not answer their questions? How many times did he not have to say the same thing, maybe in a slightly different way? And he's in the upper room, and he knows he's going to face the garden, and he knows that the cross is ahead of him. And they've got more questions, and we're saying, go on, Jesus, give it to them. And rather than giving it to them all at once, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. There are some things in our lives that the Lord will not reveal at a certain time, but he's determined to do it when it's right. Lord, thank you that you know me so well. Thank you that you know the right time and circumstances to reveal new truth to me or remind me of an old truth. The patient, present, and perfect counselor. Maybe as you're here today, you are drained by a particular problem. You don't feel like Advent. You don't feel you're ready for Christmas. Will the Lord who knows you remove the problem? He may. But if he's the ultimate counselor, what have you got? Someone who's not just into protecting you from the problems of life, because life is full of problems. Somebody as a counselor who will give you all you need so that you can face whatever you're facing with honesty and with courage. Wonderful that when we come to Jesus, you will not only get the best counsel, he will send you away with all the strength you need to face all that's in your way. And you say to me today, how can you say that? And how can you know that? Far worse than the darkness of Judah was the darkness that Jesus was thrown into at Calvary, which we remember in a moment or two. The only darkness that could have been much worse was when the Father turned the face away from the Son. Jesus has been right there in the deepest, darkest, brothers and sisters. He's the only one who never sinned, and yet he was cut off so that the plague of every heart, whether the guilt of sin or the pain of loss or the gloom of loneliness or the grief of death, can be overcome by the grace that the Father gave to his Son. Are you still to trust in Jesus today? I invite you to trust in the one who is sufficient for all of your need. He is sufficient. He is sufficient. He is more than sufficient. And we who love him, remember, December is going to be busy. And far busier probably than you realize. Don't be too busy to treasure Jesus. I'm going to pray, and as I do so, I'm going to start off with a poem that somebody sent me in the week that really spoke to me. Speaking of the Lamb on the center of the throne, the one, the only qualified one who will wipe away every tear. Join with me as we pray. Lord, for our anxious little realm and the fears that overwhelm, thank you that there is a throne. for the mistakes we can't forget and the sins that still beset. Thank you that we have a lamb. For the lost and lonely hearts, for our gnarled and tangled paths, thank you that we have a shepherd. For our dry and listless souls, and our souls do get dry, Lord, and our thirst for being whole, thank you that we have a stream. For regret and ravaged years, for all sweet and bitter tears, thank you that we have a father. And then for our journeys through burning sands, till we get to our home in promised lands, this hope till all is done, our God, the three in one. Sometimes we don't even know what we need most, Lord. Please show us over this time of Advent what it is to treasure you above all things. Help us to be honest in our singing and in our praying and in our thinking. As the beautifully qualified counselor, don't just tell us what we want to hear, what we think will make us feel good. As you alone can do, look down into the recesses of our heart. Remove anything that is hindering us from a joyful walk with Jesus, so that our hearts may be better prepared to welcome the birth of Jesus, our wonderful counselor. Amen. Thank you.